We hope this message from Word of Life Church and Pastor Brian Zahn is a blessing to you.
We're all in this together. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Amen. Now this Sunday, the last day of the month of July, this Sunday we begin Finding God on Your iPod 3. This is the third, because it's popular, you know, and you gotta just occasionally throw the people a bone and give them what they want. And so it's going to be the last day, the last Sunday of July, and then the four Sundays of August before we go back into the Gospel of John, Finding God on Your iPod. And, of course, the songs are already picked and all of that, and it's a great secret. It's like a state secret. It's you have to have top clearance, top secret clearance to know what the songs are, and I'm not about to tell. So we're going to start that Sunday. But even tonight, I'm going to use a pop music reference, although a bit of a sad and tragic one. Last Saturday, British singer Amy Winehouse was found dead at the age of 27. Everybody's heard about that probably by now. Very sad story. Of course, her talent is legendary, but also her addictive lifestyle oftentimes threatened to overshadow even her talent. And apparently, Amy Winehouse died trying to anesthetize the pain of living. That might be one way of describing it. Ironically, her most famous and most popular song is the highly autobiographical song entitled Rehab, where she just pretty much tells her story. She just says, they want to send me to rehab. I say, no, no, no. And she pretty much, you know, it's very autobiographical song. Actually, she did go to rehab numerous times, but never really saw it through and wasn't able to get free. But that song that's real popular and one of her more famous songs, and she was a great talent. She wasn't just some sort of spectacle or based around image. I mean, she was a tremendous soul singer, jazz singer. If you like Adele, there wouldn't be any Adele without Amy Winehouse. She sort of opened the door up for that sort of thing. But anyway, great talent. But in the middle of that song, at one point she says, it's not just my pride, it's just till these tears have dried. In other words, she's saying, to what degree it's true, but it's her perspective, she's saying, it's not just my pride that causes me to say no to going to rehab, it's also until my tears have dried. In other words, she's saying there is a profound amount of pain that I'm trying to deal with through drugs and alcohol. Well, I'm going to show you just a little bit of that clip, not the whole song, about 40 seconds, the last 40 seconds of that song, Rehab, Amy Winehouse, and I'm starting it at the point where she says, it's not just my pride, it's just till these tears have dried. And anyway, Here's that clip.
It's just till these tears have dried. They're trying to make me go to rehab. I say no, no, no. Yes, I've been black, but when I come back, you'll no, no, no. I ain't got the time, and if my daddy thinks I'm fine,
all right, well, that's in retrospect, that's kind of tragic and sad. You know, such a great talent, a world of potential, a beautiful life, tragically ended by the demon of addiction. But I have no desire to heap scorn on Amy Winehouse either, or anyone else that struggles with issues of addiction. Why? Because we're all in this together. It's very easy to look at someone, especially someone that was popular and successful, and we think, you know, they had every reason to live, and they make these terrible self-destructive choices. It's very easy for us to have a dismissive, scornful attitude, but we cannot do that. Why? Well, as the 16th century Anglican priest John Donne taught us, no man is an island entire of itself. Each man's death diminishes me, for I am involved in mankind. Therefore, sin not to know for whom the bell tolls, it tolls for thee. Because we're all in this together. And because we're all in this together, we have to find a redemptive way to deal with our pain. I want you to understand that there is a requisite pain that is part of living. This is not going to be a negative message. You're going to like this, but I want to start off with some just real brutal honesty. It hurts to stay alive. It's hard to live. You are going to experience a certain amount of pain in this life. We live in a fallen world. The thorns have grown up. The thorns cause pain. The Bible tells us a story that shows us that because of sin and things that we don't even fully understand, thorns have come into this life, and everybody's going to have a little bit of the pain of the thorn in their life. It's a requisite part of living. Now, the amount of pain that any individual might experience varies from person to person. Some people, it seems, will have a lot of pain. Some people, relatively less. And by the way, it's often for indiscernible reasons. I mean, it's very easy to look at someone like Amy Winehouse and say, well, you know, she's rich and famous. Come on, just get your act together. Be happy. But it doesn't work out that way. And we as Christians should know that, because half the time we are the ones preaching that it isn't through wealth and fame that we really achieve happiness. But then we see somebody that's wealthy and famous, that's full of pain, and we say, well, what's wrong with them? Well, no, it doesn't work that way. There's a requisite amount of pain in life. Everybody has to deal with it, but it's not the same for everyone. Some have more, some have less, and why it is and what it actually causes a person to experience life as pain, though, is often mysterious and indiscernible, and we can't always tell, and we just have to accept that. The foundational truth, though, is the pain is part of living and part of the human experience. Now, anesthetizing ourselves through drug and alcohol abuse is one way that some people attempt to deal with the pain of living as an individual. That's the key point there. Drug and alcohol abuse is how a person tries to deal with the pain of living as a lonely individual. You know, they were talking about Amy Winehouse's death as joining the macabre, infamous 27 Club. That's what it's called. Brian Jones from the Rolling Stones. Jimi Hendrix. Janis Joplin. Jim Morrison. Kurt Cobain, now Amy Winehouse, all died at the age of 27. But they have something in common more than just that they all died at the same age. Brian Jones, Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Jim Morrison, Kurt Cobain, and now Amy Winehouse all died alone. They had their share of pain from living, as we all do, but they tried to deal with it alone. They primarily tried to deal with it through numbing the pain, anesthetizing themselves through drugs and alcohol. But they were trying to deal with it as an individual, by themselves, alone, and then they end up dying alone. Now, how many of you think the church has something to say to that? We should bring a message to that. Here are people that are trying to treat the pain of living as a lonely individual in a way that in one sense is understandable, but in another sense we understand is completely destructive, drug and alcohol abuse. The church should have something to say to this. We should be able to address the pain of living and tell people where they can find comfort. But I think, as a thinking, critical observer of the message that we preach, that we often miss it. We often present the gospel, we intend well, but we do a poor job in communicating it to people like this, because I think primarily we often fundamentally misunderstand the nature of the gospel. What we often do is present Jesus as another kind of drug for an individual. Now, you would hear this in the Jesus movement all the time, and the vocabulary may change, but it's like, well, instead of getting into, you know, heroin or cocaine or whatever, whiskey, alcohol, and instead of getting into that, then you need to get high on Jesus. And you would hear that. Now, we may not exactly use that kind of language today, but it's something like that. That instead of this drug, you should get into Jesus. Now, that sounds maybe, perhaps, to you, perhaps that sounds like that's the correct way to present the gospel, but it's not. It's still the concept of relating to Jesus primarily as an individual. Here you are, you're by yourself, you're going through life, you feel pain, and so you're getting high, you're getting stoned, you're anesthetizing the pains through drug and alcohol. We have a different alternative for you, and it's Jesus. But it still keeps everything within the context of here you are as an individual, and what you really need to do is just switch drugs. From whatever substance you've been abusing, you need to get into Jesus. But it's still presented as an individual thing that happens. I think the most disastrous outcome of modern Christianity may be our extreme, and I would even say heretical, emphasis on the individual. What we have done is we have prioritized, we have privatized spirituality. And this is a result of secularism. You know how the story, how it comes about? Maybe I can take just a moment. With the Reformation, you have the church fragmenting into various state churches primarily, but as a result of that, various wars of religion break out. The 30 Years' War, which was brutal by any standard, and it was bloody, and Europe said, you know, we just can't have that. And so the solution came to be that we would create a secular space for government. And then later, the United States, in its constitution, really took the lead in presenting a secular approach. The United States was really the first nation to have the idea that we would have a secular society and a secular government, and that religion would be given freedom, but it would belong entirely to the private space or the private sector. It would not inform our shared space. It wouldn't inform government or anything like that. That would be left alone. Now, whether or not that's a good way to set up government, that's not my point. My point is it filters into our thinking that the realm that God occupies is private space. So that we are forced to learn to relate to God primarily as an individual. This experiment has not worked out well for Christianity. And the hope that I have for 21st century Christianity is a return to sacramental, I don't want to say much about that tonight, and communal Christianity. In other words, salvation is experienced as our incorporation into God's salvation community. Let me explain that. Salvation is experienced when you as an individual, there is something for an individual here, when you as an individual get brought into God's salvation community. We've been very used to using the term personal savior. I'm at best ambivalent about that. Technically, if you mean by that each individual should have their own experience with Jesus Christ, I'm down with that. I get that. But I know how quickly that morphs into private savior. Me and Jesus. Me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus. It used to be me and the bottle. me and my drug. Now it's me and Jesus. I'm saying all of that is a misunderstanding of the true nature of salvation. Christ calls us. Yes, He calls us as individuals, but He doesn't call you into a private relationship with Himself alone. He calls you into His family. He calls you into His church. He calls you into the shared space of God's alternative society that is the Christian life. In other words, if you're going to be saved, it's not going to be just you and Jesus. It's going to be you, Jesus, and a whole bunch of other people.
Amen.
Because that's the way it works. I mean, that's the first gospel presentation given by Peter on the day of Pentecost. His invitation is this: be saved from this corrupt generation. He is saying you are part of a society that is self-destructive. Actually, what it says is save yourself from this corrupt generation. And they say, well, what are we supposed to do? And Peter says, I want you to be baptized. And so it tells us that they were baptized and they were added to the church and thus they were saved. So that salvation is what you experience when you are incorporated, that's baptism, incorporated into God's family or God's salvation community. Again, I remember we had our baptisms 2 weeks ago, four-year-old girl, Sylvie Kammer, and she's going to grow up and be a little theologian. And she's 4 years old and she gets baptized. And she says, now I'm part of God's family. Brilliant. That's exactly what's going on. That's what salvation is, being incorporated into God's family. Not you sitting at home by yourself shooting up Jesus. Salvation is not you sitting at home by yourself drinking a fifth of Jesus. Salvation is you coming into the family of God that is crowded with other people. You've got to be baptized. You can't baptize yourself. To be baptized is to be baptized by a community into a community. Anybody ever see the movie The Apostle starring Robert Duvall? Remember? That is a brilliant critique of American Pentecostalism. Where, remember how he gets baptized? He baptizes himself. Yep, that's... He wades out in the river and baptizes himself. No, it doesn't. You can't baptize yourself. You can't take communion by yourself. You say, are you placing a prohibition? I'm not placing a prohibition. I'm just saying it's not communion. It doesn't work that way. Because the testimony of communion is this, is that as we feed upon the body and blood of Christ in the Eucharist, in the cup and in the bread, we are the body of Christ. So that as we come to the table of the Lord and take communion and we confess we are the body of Christ, we are saying something that is very true, very mysterious, very wonderful, very beautiful, very true. But if I were to say, okay, I've taken communion and now I am the body of Christ. Well, see how that's heretical. I can't say I am the body of Christ. I can only say we are the body of Christ. And so communion needs to be where two or three are gathered in His name. So if you want to take communion, you got to go find somebody. You got to be a part of a communion. So baptism is by a community into a community. Communion is something that you don't do by yourself. We do it together in community. Scripture is a gift from a community to a community. I mean, the Bible is not a matter of private interpretation. It's a matter of us together interpreting Scripture. Okay, Scripture comes, where does Scripture come from? It comes from the church. The church predates Scripture. It's the church that compiles Scripture. It's the church that canonizes Scripture. It's the church that says these 66 books are in and anything else is out. The church... I mean, I'm oversimplifying it, I realize, but I'm making this point that the church gives us Scripture. And the church having given us Scripture, then together as a church, we need to interpret it together. So to be saved is to belong to God's salvation community. And by the way, that's what justification is about. The debates in the early church were, well, how are you going to justify Gentiles belonging to the body of Messiah? We thought that was a Jewish thing. You know, Messiah, Mashiach, the body of Messiah. It's Israel's mission being fulfilled. Don't you have to become a Jew first? If you're going to be in the body of Messiah, don't you have to become a Jew? And of course, there were great debates about that. And it was settled, no, you don't. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to observe Torah laws. You don't have to keep kosher. You don't have to give up eating bacon. What you have to do is you have to believe on Jesus, confess Him. You have to be baptized and commit your life to a life of obedience to Christ. And you can bypass all of that Jewish ethnicity and Torah observance and Sabbath observance and kosher and dietary laws. In other words, you don't have to be a Jew to belong to the Messianic body of Christ. And we justify that by what? By faith, not by law. Acts chapter 9, verse 31. I got 12 minutes. That's enough time. Acts 9, I keep telling myself that. It is. Acts 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Now, it should read in your Bible, so the church, singular, the ecclesia, singular, throughout all Judea, that's one region there in the south, and Galilee up north, and Samaria, which, okay. So three different regions, but a single church. Now, if you have King James, if you have an old King James, because it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, that sort of thing. If you have an old King James, or even the new King James, they do not translate it correctly. They translate it churches plural, but that's not what it says. And what they've done is they got to thinking about it. They said, well, that didn't make sense. You're talking about in Judea and Galilee and Samaria, three different regions. You can't call it one church. It's a bunch of churches. No, it's one church. Meeting in different locations, different regions, different towns, different cities, but it's one church. So the church, Judea, Galilee, Samaria, they had peace. They're being built up. They're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and it's being multiplied. But in privatizing the Holy Spirit, like we have everything else due to our secularism that crept into our Christianity, we have missed it. And we emphasize the Holy Spirit like we emphasize everything else on a privatized level. And we emphasize the Holy Spirit and the individual, a thing the New Testament does not do. You say, doesn't the whole Bible talk about the Holy Spirit? Sure, it does. But I'm saying it's in the context of the community that God pours out His Spirit upon His church. The New Testament emphasizes the Holy Spirit and the community. The church. To read the New Testament epistles correctly, you have to keep in mind, you English reading people, that the yous are plural. We have this strange thing that happened in English. We lost the second person singular pronoun. That was thou. We kind of laugh about, oh, that was funny, they talked about thee and thou. That actually served a purpose. Thou meant a single individual. You meant a plural second person pronoun. As Ernest T. Bass from Louisiana would say, y'all. But now what's happened is, in English you have this strange phenomenon where you cannot tell when you read Y-O-U, you can only tell by the context, and even then it's hard, whether we're addressing a single individual or a group. Well, let me just solve it for you. Since you're not going to read Greek, and this would actually be a case for the King James. But since most of us have Bibles where it just uses you, and we've done away with thou, I'm just going to tell you, in the epistles, it's nearly always plural. When the apostles address the church, they're addressing us together. In other words, as you read the Bible, as you read the New Testament epistles, it's not me, me, me. It's we. So I like to say it this way. The Bible is not written to you as an individual. The Bible is written to us as a community. And we have to keep that in mind. We have to understand that. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. The church in Judea, Galilee, Samaria had peace. It was being built up. And as they were walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. The comfort of the Holy Spirit, it is not a privatized drug. It is a communal experience. It's going to be all right because we're all in this together. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is not primarily, I'm not saying this can't ever happen, but it's not primarily a sense of well-being you get at home by yourself shooting up Jesus. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is this phenomenon we experience when we come together. And we pledge to one another. We're bound to one another. We're tied in with one another. And we say, we're honest with one another. We're honest about the hardship that we're going through and the pain that we feel, the requisite pain of living. And we talk about the honest pain that we're feeling, but then we comfort one another. And we say, we're all in this together. It's going to be all right. I know you're going to make it. You're here with us. You belong to us. You're not alone. You don't have to go it alone. We're in this together. And that is more than just a psychological comfort. That is the Holy Spirit working in the church. It's the Holy Spirit at work among us to bring comfort because we know that we're all in this together and we're not going it alone. It's more that comfort of solidarity is much more than a mere psychological phenomenon. It is the Holy Spirit. I would say it like this. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is something we experience primarily together. And it leads directly to the church being multiplied, to the church being increased. Because as I said, there is a requisite amount of pain. So our gospel message isn't so much, okay, you feel pain and you've been abusing substances to anesthetize your pain. Here, try this other miracle drug. It's called Jesus. So shoot up Jesus, get high on Jesus. No. Our message is, yeah, I know, life's hard. And there's pain in this life, but come and be a part of us. Because we have found in our community built around Jesus Christ, we have found forgiveness of sins. We have found the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have found love. We have found acceptance. We have found that we are learning how to bear one another's burdens. And as we bear one another's burdens, we find out that life can be much, much easier. So it's not just a matter of giving somebody Jesus and then go home and do Jesus by themselves. It's really a matter of inviting people into our community that is built around Jesus Christ and learning to worship together and do life together and live together and struggle together and weep together and rejoice together. And as we do that, the Holy Spirit comforts us together. Amen. Stand up with me. We're all in this together. But as we come together in the name of Jesus, as we come together believing in Him, there God pours out the Holy Spirit. God pours out the Holy Spirit. Now, how about we take just a moment right now and just pray a little bit. And let's ask the Holy Spirit to bring comfort among us. How many of you here tonight say, well, yeah, I know you're right. I know that we all experience pain. You're right when you say that life is hard and there's a requisite amount of pain. But I'm feeling, I mean, it's my pain threshold is about to reach its limit. How many of you say, I'm going through some pretty painful things right now in my life? All right. You're where you should be. Not at home. Not at home trying to anesthetize the pain. Even through some sort of Christian thing. No, you're exactly where you belong. And here among us, I want the comfort of the Holy Spirit to come. In fact, I want to do this. If you're saying, yeah, I'm really going through some very definite pain right now, why don't you put your hand up real high, real high. And every head up and every eye open. Look around for somebody. Leave your hand up. Look around for somebody that has their hand up and touch them. Make sure everybody that's raised their hand has somebody that's going to touch them. Connect with them. Connect with them. Just touch them. Don't you have to ask them what it's about, because you don't have to ask them. But just touch them. Just find somebody. Make sure there's nobody alone. Like over there. See? Yeah. See Jeannie over there? Somebody go over there. Jeannie, put your hand back up so everybody can see. Yeah. And nobody alone. Some of you are sitting off too much by yourself anyway. That's the problem right there. But that's another sermon. We're all in this together. We're the body of Christ. We're connected. And Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. Jesus, you taught us to pray like this. Our Father. Not my Father. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into evil, not into temptation, not into struggle, trial, tribulation, temptation, but deliver us from evil and the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Lord, I pray that the comfort of the Holy Spirit would come to these that we're touching right now. Flow through the body of Christ. Holy Spirit, flow through the body of Christ. Bring comfort to them. Bring peace to them. Bring assurance to them. Let them know they don't have to go it alone, that we're here with them. We share their pain. We share their sorrows. We bear their burdens. We weep with those who weep. We grieve with those who grieve. And we remind one another that weeping lasts for a night, but joy comes in the morning, and it's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. God causes all things to work together for good to those that love God and are called according to His purpose. Holy Spirit, bring your comfort to this community of faith here at Word of Life Church tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Come on, praise the Lord.